Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is John. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, John.
Hi. I have a oneness Pentecostal friend of mine, and I was just trying to explain the Trinity to him, and I was just curious if you could offer some advice on the best way to explain that, because he obviously doesn't, you know, believe in it. And anyway, I was just trying to explain it to him. It was just, you know, one God and three persons, but I didn't know if you had a better analogy or anything.
Yeah, I don't know that I'd want to use an analogy, but one thing I would say is there's a difference between being philosophically driven and being biblically driven, which is to say that oneness Pentecostals want what they're communicating to be something that they can comprehend. And so they remake the words of the Scripture in that fashion. And I think we're far better to be biblically driven, which is to say we bow our knee before God's revelation of Himself to us. And so you have to humbly say, look, I cannot fully comprehend the Trinity. I can apprehend it because it's communicated to me in the pages of Scripture. But can I comprehend it? No. And does that bother me? Again, no. The reason it doesn't bother me is because I'm but finite. God is infinite. How can the finite fully comprehend the infinite? Now, in communicating what God communicates about His nature in Scripture, He's not communicating to us something that is contradictory. If He did, we'd never buy it in the first place. If the Bible said there's one God and only one God, and later on says there are three gods, it's an obvious contradiction. But that's not what the Trinity is communicating. In simple terms, what the Trinity communicates is that there is one what and three who's. So when you talk about ontology or nature or essence, there is one God. When you talk about persons, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, you're talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So the Father sends the Son, the Son prays to the Father, the Son sends the Comforter, and so forth. So there are interpersonal relationships within the Godhead. So, again, the what is the ontology, the who is the person. And even then, it takes a lot of explaining, as is evidenced by the long answer that I'm giving to you. It takes a lot of explaining because when you use a word like person, there has to be an explanation because person can be used in different ways. Person can give the impression that you're talking about three different people, therefore three different gods. But that's not what the Trinity is. The Trinity simply communicates that there's one God and only one God by nature or essence, but the Bible also communicates that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, and the third plank is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture clearly teaches, and that's why we bow our knee before God's revelation of Himself to us.
He was trying to say also that, you know, like Jesus was all three, like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I was just saying, Jesus, when he says, you know, my Father is in heaven, well, if his Father's in heaven, you know, how is he the Father? You know what I mean? I was just trying to explain that. Anyway, I'm a little bit nervous, so sorry.
Well, you're communicating very well. And I think, again, what you want to do is communicate with gentleness and with respect, with great humility. But you have to say, look, I'm not going to remake the words of Scripture in a way that is philosophically driven, rather that I'm going to bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. And the reason I do that is because the Bible is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And if you are praying to your Father who is in heaven, it is a clear indication that you yourself are not the Father. And this is precisely what Oneness Pentecostals want to say. They believe that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus. And the reason that they say that is because they believe that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this is a classic case of error begetting error. So the belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus leads to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, but to three manifestations or modes of the one God revealed in Jesus, and go so far as to say that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. But it's not philosophy at all. It is clearly communicated in Scripture. The word isn't used. The word is a word that codifies what Scripture teaches.
The idea of it, yeah. I don't even think the word Bible is in the Bible, actually, you know what I mean?
Right. Yeah, it's just a word that is an accommodation right. for us to say this is what the Bible teaches. It's not tritheism. It's one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct. But Oneness Pentecostalism holds to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. If you don't have tongues, you don't have salvation. And that, of course, puts tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or to be entirely unrepentant. I've written about this in various places, including the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to PJ next. Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, PJ.
Hi, hey. True pleasure talking to you on the phone.
Likewise.
And, support your ministry, and think you're doing a terrific job.
Bless you.
My question, actually I have two if that's possible, but my sister had a heart, a blood clot go through her heart, and she was pronounced basically dead, but they revived her, and her body is still there, and it's, I guess she's on life support.
Yeah.
And now she's gotten past that point, breathing on her own, but she's still brain dead. Is her spirit in the bosom of Abraham, or is it still in her body, even though she's physically brain dead?
Yeah, well, I think what you have to recognize is that there is a significant difference between a clinical death and biological death. So she is at present experiencing clinical death, not biological death. She's still breathing. She's breathing on her own and so forth. And so we would say that she is still a body-soul unity. It is at biological death that the soul leaves the body and then absent the body present with the Lord and awaits then the greatest of all eventualities when Jesus appears a second time. And then the soul will return to the body and the body will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
And so would it be like she's just in a dark place right now, or?
Well, we don't know. I mean, there's a lot of conjecture about what happens when someone is clinically dead. Again, there's a distinction between clinical death and biological death. So there's a lot of conjecture about that. And I have written about this in substantive detail in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. But I have to say, at the end of the day, the conjecture is still conjecture. We simply don't know. There are people who are experiencing clinical deaths who come back to life. You know, the brain starts functioning again, and they're functioning human beings. And then they tell of the experience that they had. What's interesting about that is that the experiences are invariably different, and they're usually determined to some extent by previous conceptions that the person might have had. So if someone has that experience as a Muslim, what they say they experienced during that period of time of clinical death is very different from what a Christian would say or what someone in some other, like a Mormon, would say. So because all the experiences are different, we can say they can, from a logical perspective at least, all be wrong. They certainly can't all be right. So I think we need to be very careful in terms of what we say. We don't want to shout when we really don't have a great amount of information of what goes on during that clinical state. But I do pray that she will recover completely and be a testimony to God's grace.
I do too.
We're coming to station break. Be right back in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the Christian faith over the radio waves, through the written word, and by preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank is closer to Christ than ever before, and wants you to learn from his experiences detailed in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And before we go back to our next caller, I want to mention the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition available to those who join the Bible Answer Man support team. So important for us to have a stable base of people supporting on an ongoing basis. And again, when you join the Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member, or a friend. If you already have the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, be pleased to personalize one of my other books for you as well. You can check this out on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants about this at 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Let's go back to the callers, talk to Chris in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call. First time I called.
Oh, great.
I love your ministry, and God bless you.
Thank you.
I've recently been doing a study on Abraham, and both the Abraham of our Bible and the Abraham in the Torah, and have just completed an initial review of Abraham as mentioned and elaborated on in the Islamic Quran. I feel comfortable that I've reconciled the Abraham of the Torah and our Bible, but is there any empirical evidence that shows that Abraham is directly tied and is the father of Islam?
Well, I mean, if you think about Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they're known as the three great Abrahamic religions. And so they trace their heritage to Abraham, but the lineage follows differently in Islam than it does from a perspective of Judaism or Christianity. But even there, I think that you have to make a distinction between Judaism and Christianity in much the same way that you have to make the distinctions with Islam, in that Jews have a completely different notion of who Abraham is and what Abraham's role is. So they say Abraham is a historical figure in the same sense that we do. They hold to the biblical account in the same way that we do. But if you look at what Jesus said to those who were Pharisees and teachers of the law, or the Jews who did not believe in him, you find that their perception of what Abraham's role is very different from the perception that Jesus Christ had. And of course, he's the one who created Abraham, who knit Abraham together in his mother's womb. Remember, Jesus said to them, "Out of these stones I can make sons of Abraham." So they have a different view, a view that they have as a result of the promises made to Abraham, the right to a theocracy. Now, not all Jews hold that because not all Jews are a monolith. I mean, there are conservative, reform, there are Orthodox Jews, so I don't want to speak too broadly here. But the bottom line of what I'm saying is, yes, we can trace in unison our heritage back to Abraham as Abrahamic religions, but You then have to go to that which corresponds to reality, and the Bible does, the Quran does not. And nor do Judaistic views of Abraham's significance correspond to reality. So we have to take all those views and test them in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Reason that we say the biblical Scriptures is that we can demonstrate that the biblical Scriptures, as elucidated in the New Testament, are, again, not just the ruminations of human beings, but rather the reality of God inspiring these words. And the inspiration, of course, is not accounted for in the translations, but ultimately directed towards the autographus.
Yes. That explains a lot, and I appreciate it. And God bless you again, and I'm going to continue to send my contributions. Have a great ministry.
Well, bless you. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
It means a lot. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank. Good evening.
Good evening.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I have a question for you is regarding salvation and the Holy Spirit coming into one's life. I'm reading Acts the other day, and I've had this question myself prior to finding that scripture, is that when one finds salvation or accepts the Word of God, does the Holy Spirit immediately indwell in that person or come live in that person and then making itself known at a later date, if possible, or how does that work? Because I was reading there in Acts that Peter and John went, after they found out that people had accepted the word, that they went to pray that they would accept the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm trying to understand.
Well, yeah, there's certainly a difference between indwelling and infilling. So the Bible makes a clear distinction there. When we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that happens at conversion. Your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple in which the Holy Spirit resides, very much like God was said to reside in a temple of luminous limestone and glistening gold. Now God comes to dwell within us. So as believers, our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about infilling, however, we're talking about something different. It is a way of speaking about empowering for service. So we must continuously be infilled because we are leaky vessels. So every time I walk into the studio to do the show, particularly when I'm feeling downtrodden or weak, I pray, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So do what I can't do on my own. Do it through me. Infill me. Empower me. And that's the prayer of all believers. We want to be used not by our own strength or might, but by His.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit's there. It's just the infilling is when we call upon to strengthen our lives when we are.
Yeah, if we're witnessing, for example, we ask to be infilled with the Spirit. So in the daily course of human existence, we want to be empowered by the Spirit to do His work in His way by His resources.
Gotcha. All right. That answers my question.
Cool. Nice talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Greg, who's listening in Portland, Tennessee. Hi, Greg.
Well, hello, Hank.
Hi.
Well, thank you for taking my call today. I really appreciate your ministry, and I appreciate your viewpoints, and I look forward to what you got to say.
Thank you.
I'm somewhat of an amateur astronomer. I like to look at the stars and look for, you know, nebulas and planets and things. And, you know, I can't help but think that, you know, man's fall affected the earth, and I know Paul said that creation groans in expectation of the fulfillment of the children of God and so forth. I know I misquoted that, but
no, you did a good job.
But I'm just wondering, did man's fall really affect the rest of the cosmos, like Mars and the Orion Nebula and things like that? What do you think? Do you think it was applied even to the outer reaches of the universe?
Well, I don't know about the outer reaches of the universe, and neither do you. And when you think about the fact that there are 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, and that's understating the vastness of the universe in which we dwell. But I do think that we can say, as you have hinted at, that, yeah, I think it's true that the universe itself is groaning in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. The extent of that and far reaches the universe, I cannot say. I simply don't have the wherewithal to say anything about that from the perspective of astronomy. But I will say this, that the universe itself is out of sync, out of kilter, just as we ourselves are. That's why we groan in travail, awaiting for our liberation from bondage to decay. And what we're awaiting for goes hand in hand with what the universe itself is awaiting, and that is transformation. So when Jesus appears a second time, all of that will happen. We will be transformed, and the universe, as you so beautifully put it, will no longer be groaning in travail, but it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to have to leave it at that only because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A quick reminder that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we simply cannot do what we do. So we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can support the ministry tangibly, it would be deeply appreciated. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, a reminder that resource consultants are also standing by. They're at 888-7000 in the letter CRI. I look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.